Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
The city of New Orleans is one of the most interesting cities in the entire United States. And because of its unique history and culture, I guarantee you there is no place quite like it in the rest of the country. Having spent 10 years of my life there and coming to love that city and to live with some of its idiosyncrasies, it's a unique place. And one of the things that's most interesting and most intriguing about New Orleans is probably the thing it's most famous for, which is the celebration of Mardi Gras. Now, Mardi Gras literally means Fat Tuesday. And that designates the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday. Now, you may or may not know that Ash Wednesday is the first day of what's called Lent. And that's the 40-day period leading up to Easter. And for a lot of Christians, not so much for us as Baptists, but for a lot of Christians, it's a time of reflection and repentance and prayer as they get ready for the Easter celebration. So Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, is kind of the day to get all the meanness out of your system as you head into Lent. And there's actually a whole series of festivities that lead up to Mardi Gras. The celebration starts weeks in advance. And there are parades, huge parades. Nobody knows how to throw a parade like the city of New Orleans. There are parties and there are masquerade balls. And at a lot of these activities, there's a time, it's a lot of frivolity. There's a lot of silly things that go on. There's also a lot of decadent things that go on, a lot of debauchery that goes on. But at many of these functions, the main participants hide their identities behind a mask. Because the theory is that while you're wearing the mask, you can let your hair down and get away with stuff you normally be ashamed to be associated with. I tell you this morning, one of the biggest problems we have in the church today, we have a lot of people who are hiding behind masks. They are pretending to be something they are not. I guarantee you there are people in this building today who are wrestling with this, pretending to be somebody or something they are not. And this is a problem that has plagued the church ever since the beginning. And Jesus himself warned his followers about the dangers of this trap back in Luke chapter 12. Look with me, starting at verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, right out of the box, we see here that initially, the more Jesus confronted the religious establishment of his day, the more of an audience he drew. Look again at this phrase in verse 1. Under these circumstances, what circumstances is Luke talking about here? This phrase refers to the scathing rebuke Jesus delivered against the Pharisees and the lawyers, the religious leadership and the people of Israel, back in chapter 11, verses 37 through 54 that we looked at in depth a few weeks ago. Literally what Luke says here is during this time in the Greek. This connects what Jesus is about to say with those previous paragraphs where he blasted these Pharisees and these lawyers for their religious legalism and their hypocrisy. And if we remember, Jesus condemned them for being more concerned about the outward appearance than about real inner transformation. He called them dirty dishes. He said, you guys clean up the inside of the cup so nice and shiny, but on the inside it's full of corruption. It's full of rottenness. Jesus also condemned them for stressing man-made religious requirements over God's clearly given commands. He condemned them for holding other people up to standards that they themselves had no interest in observing themselves. In fact, they were always looking for the loopholes. Jesus laid it on them. And as word about Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees spread, the common people came out in droves to hear what Jesus was saying. And we know these crowds were large because of how Luke describes them. First of all, the word that Luke uses here when he says many thousands, the word he literally uses in the Greek is the same word we get the word myriad from. And in Greek, it literally means 10,000. A myriad is 10,000 people. And he says there's many myriads appearing here. Now, more than likely, he's not using that word literally. He's probably using it figuratively. But he's still talking about a whole lot of people. And look how else he describes them here. He says they were stepping all over each other. There were so many people trying to cram in and hear Jesus. They were stepping all over each other. I just got back from a convention with over 7,000 other people. I know a little something about stepping all over each other. But there's huge crowds coming out to hear Jesus. What Luke's a little less clear about is why these people were coming out to hear Jesus. Now, one reason's obvious. Everybody loves a good train wreck. Amen? I mean, how else do you explain the fact that Charlie Sheen still has a career? They were drawn to the drama and the controversy that Jesus was having in this battle with the Pharisees and the religious leadership. Everybody's coming to see what's going on. Some people were coming because they enjoyed seeing these Pharisees brought down to size. You got to remember, you know, people looked up to the Pharisees. I mean, these were righteous, moral people, upstanding members of their community. A lot of people looked up. Some people even wanted to be Pharisees, but nobody could live by all those rules. So they were looked at as kind of like, you know, God's special forces. But at the same time, whenever you have a group that's over everybody else, there's always a little bit of resentment, isn't there? So they enjoyed seeing these people get brought down to size a little bit. And then we're told in other places that many came because they saw in Jesus something real and something authentic that was lacking in the religious leadership of that day. Matthew 7, verses 28 through 29. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The people saw in Jesus something that was real, something that was authentic, not something that was just a show, not something that was just dry, rehashed, rote memorization of other people's stuff. But they saw in Jesus something fresh, something new, something real. Here's a question for us to think about this morning. When people look at us today, do they see something real and authentic? Or do they see something superficial and shallow and hidden? Just like these religious leaders that Jesus condemned. Church, where are we today in this? Now, later on, these crowds would begin to dwindle. Unfortunately, this popularity does not last as we know the rest of the story and how it unfolds. People began to realize that Jesus' challenge to these religious leaders also applied to them. And when that happened, the crowds began to shrink. In fact, it got so bad at one point that Jesus turned around to his disciples. This exchange is recorded in John chapter 6. And he looked at the disciples and says, "You guys going to go too?" And Peter speaks up. You know, Peter's always the guy to speak up and says, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of life. You're the Son of God." Other people, though, as they begin to realize exactly what Jesus was demanding, began to decide, maybe this is not for me after all. This requires some work here. So the crowds began to shrink. But at this point, however, Jesus' popularity is still in the upswing. Things are booming. Things are growing exponentially. And in the middle of all this excitement, Jesus issues a very stern warning to his own followers. You'll notice that Luke says Jesus gives this warning, first of all, to his disciples. Now, this warning applies to everyone, but especially to those who claim to follow Jesus. And here's the warning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What Jesus is saying there is this. The follower of Jesus must guard constantly against the trap of hypocrisy. Now, the fact that the Lord gives this warning tells us a few things. First of all, it tells us it is possible for a follower of Jesus to fall into hypocrisy. Otherwise, why would he warn us against it? Amen? Amen. Don't think you're immune. That's one of the signs of hypocrisy right there, thinking the rules don't apply to you. Jesus warns us and says, beware. In fact, in the Greek, the word he uses here is a perfect imperative, which means this is something you need to be constantly doing, to constantly be on your guard, to examine yourself, to make sure that you're not letting this creep into your life, this hypocrisy. Now, what is this hypocrisy that Jesus is warning us against? Well, originally, hypocrisy referred to pretending to be something one is not. The original Greek word is hypokrisis, which when it was first developed referred to somebody who gives an answer. It was a rhetorical term. But very early on, it became associated with the actors in the Greek theater. Back then, they didn't have PA systems. Yeah, they had big stadiums, but no PA. A lot of times, you know, people on the back row couldn't see the actor's face, so they wore these big oversized masks to display emotion. They'd have a mask with a smile on it to portray a character who was happy, or a mask with a frown on it to portray a character who was sad. They would sometimes... You have the same actor playing multiple roles, so you'd know which character they were by which mask they were holding up. And that became known as the hypocrites, the hypocrites. They were wearing a mask. And later on, that word began to mean somebody who was putting up a false front by pretending to be something other than what they really were. They were wearing the mask. They were the hypocrites. Bruce Larson tells an interesting story about this. He says, imagine you got a guy and a girl going out on the first date. Guy shows up in a brand new BMW. He's wearing an expensive suit, takes this girl to the best restaurant in town. She, for her part, looks gorgeous. She is radiant. She's dressed elegantly, and she has this long, perfectly curled hair. What you don't know, though, is in reality, the car is borrowed. The suit is the guy's dad's, and he's going to take 6 months to pay off this meal on his credit card. For her part, she spent 2 hours getting her makeup done. The dress is from a consignment shop, and those curls are extensions. Neither one of them are what they appear. What a great basis to start a relationship on, right? A lot of us, though, come to God the same way. We put on a false face to God and pretend to be one thing when really we are something else. The story is told about a lady who bumped into Robert Redford in a hotel lobby. I can kind of relate to this. I was this close to Mike Huckabee Wednesday. Mel and I were heading through the food court at the convention center, and there's this crowd. Boom, there's Mike Huckabee. Whoa. But this lady is walking through a hotel, and she bumps into Robert Redford, and she says, are you the real Robert Redford? And he says, only when I'm alone. We all put this false front up sometimes to make an impression on other people, pretending to be somebody or something we are not. That's the classical sense of the word hypocrisy. And it was this kind of false identity that Jesus blasted the Pharisees and the other religious leaders for back in Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. These religious leaders put forth the image that they were righteous people, but inwardly, they were still in rebellion against God. They were still corrupt. They were still trapped in their sins. They were still dirty cups, so to speak. In other words, they were lost people trying to pass themselves off as people who were saved, to put it in our vernacular. But there's another kind of hypocrisy. And in our day, sometimes hypocrisy is defined as acting in a way that denies what one really is. Classically, hypocrisy is pretending to be something you're not, but hypocrisy can also be acting in a way that denies who you really are. In both senses, you're putting forth a false image. You know, in our culture, a lot of people like to charge Christians with being hypocrites. They're criticizing those who bear the name of Christ for behaving in ways that contradict the character of Christ. People say, I don't want to go to that church. It's full of hypocrites. I say, come on in. You'll fit right in. You know? Because we're all, at some level, hypocrites. Nevertheless, in the church today, we have a serious problem with people who claim to belong to Jesus but act as if they belong to the world. They come on Sundays and they put forth one image and they're one thing around this group of people, but the other 6 days of the week when they're out in the world, they're somebody totally different. In other words, in the church today, not only do we have lost people pretending like they're saved, we have saved people acting like they're lost. And both of those are wrong. They're both false images. Now, there's a couple of possibilities here. Hang with me on this. One possibility is that the church today is producing a lot of what we call carnal Christians who fail to grow into spiritual maturity. Paul talks about this problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I encourage you to go study that chapter for yourself. He talks about Christians who basically are stuck in the doorframe of salvation. They've come to faith in Jesus, but they're still stuck as spiritual babies. They haven't grown to maturity. They're still on the milk of the Word instead of the meat of the Word. And in their character, they're not displaying Jesus. That's one possibility. The other possibility is this, and this is where I'm going to get a little controversial. Listen to me very, very carefully. I do not want to be misunderstood. The other possibility is, not that we have a lot of carnal Christians, which we probably do, but that today we're really dealing with the classic hypocrisy of the first kind in the church. Lost people who are acting as if they're saved. But one of the things that generated the most debate at the convention last week was a resolution pertaining to what we call the sinner's prayer. A lot of people are growing concerned that Southern Baptists have so many members, but apparently very few true disciples. Let me tell you what I mean. We as Southern Baptists claim over 16 million members in our denomination. On any given Sunday, barely 6 million of those people will be in a church somewhere. That's about 37%. And this has been shown in multiple research studies. In our own church, we have over 1,200 people on our roll. Look around you. There are 1,200 people here today. Where are all the people at? Or one of the things we hear a lot, and I've heard it from the lips of some of you in our very own church, and this is a conversation taking place in churches all across the country, not just here. We complain about why aren't people coming to the worship services? Why are even fewer coming to Sunday night services? Never mind Wednesday night. Where are the people? And we talk about, well, you know, we used to have discipleship training. We have people come in all these classes. Why can't we get people to go out visiting anymore? Why can't we get people to volunteer to fill positions anymore, to teach Sunday school, to lead visitation, to do all these? What you end up with just the same handful of people wearing too many hats and getting burned out because they're trying to do too many other things. And where are the people? Some are even suggesting, looking at this problem, that in our zeal for evangelism, we have reduced the gospel down to simply repeating a formulaic prayer in order to, as I put it, close the deal. We've turned the gospel into a sales presentation. And what we're concerned about is getting somebody's name on the contract. Now, hear me out. I am not saying that there's anything wrong with a sinner's prayer. And I don't think that anybody that was discussing this at the convention was saying that. Because the Bible does talk about the value in calling upon the name of the Lord. Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21, Romans 10:13. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how we express our faith to God. How we humble ourselves before Him and receive His salvation. It's through prayer. We cry out to Him in prayer. So nobody's downplaying that aspect of it. But what we're concerned about, what a lot of people are becoming concerned about is people are putting their faith at some prayer they've prayed at some point in their lives, but are they really putting their faith in the Lord they're supposedly praying to? Or is their faith just in is just a magic formula? Well, I said this words three times, and I clicked my heels. There's no place like home, no place like home. And all of a sudden, you're in Kansas. No, that's not what salvation is. Salvation involves repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's instructive to note in the New Testament, the call to the gospel is not just to pray a prayer, but it's to, quote, repent and believe. Mark 1, verse 15, when Mark summarizes Jesus' presentation of the gospel, that's what he says. The kingdom's here, repent and believe. Acts 2:38, Peter, when he's preaching that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, calls for the crowd to repent and to be baptized in expression of their faith in Jesus Christ. There's this whole element here of humbling ourselves before God and putting our faith in the Savior God has provided and handing over the reign of our life into His hands to honor God, acknowledge Him as God, and acknowledge Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, which means we are responsible and accountable to Him. Could it be that we have a lot of people in our roles in churches across the country who are putting their faith in a prayer but not in the Lord they were supposedly praying to? Hear me out, okay? I want to be very clear that you're hearing what I'm saying. I prayed a sinner's prayer when I came to know the Lord. On my knees in my parents' garage, the sinner's prayer from the Four Spiritual Laws book. But that was simply a way to express what was really going on in my heart. It was sincere. It's the sincerity of the prayer and the faith behind it that's important, not the words you use. And what I'm afraid is we have unintentionally communicated over the years is you just pray this line right here, and that's it. And the other thing is this. One of the things that gets people really uptight about this is because a lot of times this is how we lead people to faith when they're kids, and they're worried about maybe they had a salvation as an early experience as a child, as a young child, and they're not quite secure in that. Or maybe they've got a loved one who has wandered away from the faith, and they're concerned about that person's soul. And they don't want to admit that that person may or may not truly be a Christian. They just don't want to contemplate the possibility there. Listen, I don't care if you're 5 or 55. When you call upon the name of the Lord, if you are sincere and your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. I want to be very clear on that. If that was your experience when you were a little child, and the fruit of that is being born out in your life right now, God bless you. You can rest in that assurance. So don't hear me down in the way some people come to the Lord. True discipleship does not occur without true inner transformation. Many people look at the state of the church today and they say, what we need is more discipleship classes. They look at back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s when we had training union. And say, we got away from that, and that's what we need to do, is we need to start having training union again. Well, guess what? You can plan a university's load of classes, but if nobody comes, what does it matter? Amen. Doesn't matter how many classes you got on the schedule if nobody's taking advantage of them. It's not more knowledge we need. What we need is more commitment. We need people to be more committed. Well, how do you do that? It happens when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart and changes you from the inside out. What we need is not more knowledge or more motivation. What we need are true repentance and new hearts. People who have truly fallen in love with Jesus are going to naturally seek to grow in their faith. They're going to seek out opportunities to grow in their knowledge and their understanding of Jesus and what salvation is all about. They're going to naturally gravitate toward opportunities to serve the Lord because they love Him, because He's working in their lives and changing them from the inside out. What we really need is revival. Not just revival meetings, but honest to goodness, true, heartfelt revival, repentance on our knees before God, saying, God, we have sinned. Help us to honor You the way You deserve to be honored in our lives. That's what we need, to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Both kinds of this hypocrisy are devastating to the church. Hypocrisy interrupts the love that's supposed to exist between fellow believers. Hypocrisy brings the reputation of Jesus into disrepute. When we call ourselves Christians but live in ways that belie His character, we are dragging Jesus' reputation through the mud. Hypocrisy blinds people to the truth. And get this, it may even give people a false assurance that everything's right between them and God, when in reality it's not. And left unchecked, hypocrisy and legalism will slowly corrupt and choke out spiritual life. Look at how Jesus describes hypocrisy. What does He call it? He calls it leaven or yeast. Now, this concept's unfamiliar to most of us today because we think bread comes out of a bag, just like milk comes out of a jug. Back in those days, they didn't go down to the supermarket and buy their bread. They made their own bread in their homes. And if you're not aware of this, the thing that makes your bread fluffy is yeast. You mix a little bit of yeast into the dough, and basically it ferments, and it causes the dough to rise. And that's how you make bread. Well, the image of yeast in the dough is a great picture of the insidious way that hypocrisy corrupts our outlook towards God. It only takes a little bit of yeast to spread through that entire batch of dough to cause it to rise. In the same way, a little bit of hypocrisy will slowly spread throughout your relationship with God and will corrupt everything, because it all becomes all about you and the image you put forth about others and not about what's really going on inside of you. Just as a little bit of yeast makes bread rise, a little hypocrisy, a little compromise can create an opening for our spiritual downfall. Now, something that's very important to hypocrisy, in order to pull this game off, hypocrisy depends upon keeping one's true nature concealed, okay? You're putting forth a false image, can't have the truth. That'll destroy your image. That'll pop your balloon. Jesus described in this passage hypocrisy as trying to hide one's true nature. He talks about things that are hidden in the dark. He talks about hypocrisy, compares that to people conspiring in closed rooms. Here in verse 3, when he says, what you've said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. In those days, unless you were really rich and could afford stone, chances were your walls were made out of mud bricks or thatch. And it would be very easy for somebody with a little determination to dig through your walls to get into your house. So if you wanted to protect something valuable, what a lot of people did was they would build an inner room inside the middle of their house. And they would keep their valuables and their food there. So a thief could not just tunnel in and grab whatever they wanted. And so what Jesus is saying there is that some of you think you go into your inner room where you're away from the outside walls and it's secluded and you can conspire and carry on any way you want to. And people do that in their hearts with God. They know what they're really like, but they think they can hide it from everybody else. And most of all, they can hide it from God. Guess what? God sees even in your inner room. Amen. Despite our best efforts to hide, God knows the truth about us. You cannot hide from God. You may hide from yourself. You may hide from the people around you. You may have the most beautiful front that you put on in front of people, but God sees right through it. Amen. And God knows how you really are. And despite our best efforts to disguise what we really are, one day God will reveal our true nature for all to see. When Jesus says here that what is hidden will be revealed and what people have tried to conceal will be proclaimed from the housetops, he's using something there called the divine passive. See, in that day, people respected God's name so much, they wanted to be so careful they didn't disrespect God's name by misusing it. They often came up with these complicated ways, circumlocution to talk about God without speaking to God directly. So who's going to do the revealing here in this passage? It's God. God's going to pull the mask off one day. It's either going to happen in this life or it's going to happen at the final judgment. But sooner or later, that mask is going to be ripped right off of your spiritual self. And the truth is going to be laid bare for all to see. We've seen this happen publicly within the lives of people, very high profile people who proclaim themselves as ministers of the gospel but led a secret life. And man, was their downfall huge. I've seen it happen 3 or 4 times in my lifetime. And you've seen it happen too. People who proclaim themselves are one thing were revealed to have feet of clay, to have a secret life they were trying to hide from everybody else. God will reveal the secret. God is not mocked. That's a scary thought. That darkness inside of you that you were trying so hard to hide so nobody else sees it. God knows it's there, and one day God will reveal it. And for most of us, that would be the scariest thing we can imagine. For our true self to be laid bare for all the world to see. But think about this for a minute. How much better to remove our mask ourselves, to admit our sin, to repent and receive God's gracious forgiveness. To say, Lord, I admit it. I'm a fraud. I'm a fake. I'm a sinner. I need your grace in my life. Jesus, come in. Take control of my life. Live your life through me. I don't want to live a lie anymore. See, the thing about hypocrisy is we are so concerned what everybody else thinks. And what we really need to be concerned about is what Jesus thinks. When we get in the next paragraph, we're going to see Jesus address this specifically. Don't be afraid of those who can just kill your body. Be afraid of the one who not only can kill your body, but cast your soul into hell. That's what Jesus says. Don't be so concerned about what other people think about you. You worry about what God thinks, and God knows the truth. Might as well be honest with Him and confess and repent before Him. That's the reason some of you won't come forward during an invitation. Our altar is always open during the whole service, but especially at the invitation time. And people come not only to receive the Lord, but also to bring burdens, to ask for prayer. And there are some of you who need prayer, but you're not going to step out because you're worried about, well, all the other people are going to think about you. Well, I wonder what's going on in their life. They need to go down to the altar. Do you think God is going to give you the answer you need if you're worried about what everybody else around you is thinking? There's only one person you need to worry about. Instead of looking around, you need to look up. What mask are you hiding behind today? Are you trying to put forth a righteous front when on the inside you know that you're still in rebellion against the Lord? Or are you proclaiming Jesus as your Savior today but denying Him through your actions the rest of the week? Neither one of those is a good place to be. Who are you trying to convince that everything is okay? The people sitting next to you? Are you trying to convince yourself? God sees the truth. And he calls us to acknowledge that truth and take off our mask and humbly walk with him. Today, take off the mask. Confess and repent before God and say, Lord Jesus, take me off of my throne and you take your rightful place on the throne of my life. And live in God's grace and mercy. Melody sang a song just a little while ago. She didn't know what I was preaching on when she picked that song. Come just as you are. Come to Jesus just as you are. Warts and all. And cast yourself on His mercy.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.